Oh wow! I'm really excited to be here. You know, when we found out that y'all were gonna do a church plant, we were so excited. We've been praying for you, and we are praying for you, and really asking God to do great things. And so for me, it's really a privilege, not just to speak at this church, but to speak at this young church, where there's so much growth and possibilities are endless, right? And we're really asking God to build up this local congregation, not just for our sake, but so that we can continue to be this living witness of the love of Christ to the people around us. So we're going to be praying for you guys. Just a real quick introduction from Texas. By the way, if you meet someone from Texas, usually if you're from the States and you introduce yourself, you usually say, "Hi, my name is Ben and I'm from the U.S. But if you're from the state of Texas, you say, "Hi, my name is Ben, and I am from Texas." People in Texas never say that they're from the U.S. They always say that they are from the great nation of Texas, all right? So send our warm greetings from our church in Austin. We are right next to the University of Texas campus. A majority of our members are still University of Texas students, but slowly growing in our working adult population as well as our married couples. Let's see, I've been there, I think, for the last 7 or 8 years, married to my wonderful wife, Susan. We have 3 boys, and it's just been an awesome journey. And with that in mind, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn with me to the book of John. We're going to be looking at chapter 11, verses 1 through 44, okay? John chapter 11, verses 1 through 44. Usually in our church, when I say, "Please turn with me to," or "Please open up your Bible," actually, they all take out their phone. So I'm going to start saying, "Please open up your phone to the book of John." We're going to be looking at chapter 11, verses 1 through 44. By the way, I have to give a little disclaimer, a little bit jet lagged. So I always tell our church when it's going to be like one of those Sundays, I always let them know it's going to be one of those Sundays. So we'll see what happens, all right? I want to talk about love that disappoints. Now, I don't know how many of you have experienced various disappointments in your life. Maybe it was after graduating from university. It was your first job interview, and you really wanted that job, but you didn't get it. Maybe it was someone that you had your eyes on, and you realized that someone was not interested in you and but was interested in someone else, and you experienced that disappointment. Regardless of how serious or how small that situation might be, I think all of us, we've gone through situations in our lives where we have been disappointed to one degree to another, right? I want to show us a video of, this is one of, I guess, American talk show hosts. He made a video of kids waking up on Christmas morning, really excited to open their presents, only to find out that it wasn't what they were expecting in terms of the things that they found under the Christmas tree. So let's go ahead and watch this video together. By the way, that last clip, that was for Pastor Andrew, because he grew up in the city of Chicago. And in the U.S., American football is really big. So obviously she's from Chicago expecting a jersey from the Chicago team, but her dad as a joke, but a jersey from the opposing team. So, by the way, don't ever do that to your kids, right? Otherwise they're going to grow up with some issues. Going to go up to Pastor Andrew and say, "When my parents gave me this gift, ruined my life." Right? I mean, it's funny to see a video like this, but I'm wondering, what happens, though, when it's really the love of God that seems to disappoint our lives? Because when you think about the nature of God's love, we often think about it in terms of something that builds us up, something that encourages us, something that speaks life into our lives and not necessarily cause disappointments. But what if we were in a situation where we are desperately wanting God to bring about answers because we're confused? yet God doesn't seem to be doing that? What if we want certain doors to be open, yet God doesn't seem to be opening those doors for us? What if we're waiting and asking that God would pull through in that situation and rescue us? But what if God does not respond? What if he remains silent? How do you react to a love that seems to disappoint, especially when it comes from God? And that's what we notice here in today's passage. So let's go ahead and read this together. John 11, verses 1 through 44. John 11, verses 1 through 44. And this is the word of God. It says this: "Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and his sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, 'Lord, he whom you love is ill.' But when Jesus heard it, he said, 'This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it.' Now Jesus loved Martha and his sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to his disciples, 'Let us go to Judea again.' The disciples said to him, 'Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again?' Jesus answered, 'Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him.' After saying these things, he said to them, 'Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him.' The disciples said to him, 'Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover.' Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, 'Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him.' So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, 'Let us also go, that we might die with him.' Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you.' Jesus said to her, 'Your brother will rise again.' Martha said to him, 'I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day.' Jesus said to her, 'I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?' She said to him, 'Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world.' When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, 'The teacher is here and is calling for you.' And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.' When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, 'Where have you laid him?' They said to him, 'Lord, come and see.' Jesus wept. So the Jews said, 'See how he loved him.' But some of them said, 'Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?' Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone laid against it. Jesus said, 'Take away the stone.' Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, 'Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days.' Jesus said to her, 'Did I not tell you that if you believe, you would see the glory of God?' So they took away the stone, and Jesus, lifting up his eyes, and said, 'Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said these things, he cried out, a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The man who had died came out, his hand and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped in a cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. We want to talk about two things. First of all, we want to talk about the situation that we see. And not only the situation, but we also want to talk about the solution that Jesus presents for us. Okay? So let's go ahead and talk about the situation. The situation is pretty obvious. That there is this family, Mary, Martha, Lazarus, their brothers and sisters. And their brother, Lazarus, is sick. In fact, he's so sick that his sisters are worried that if there is nothing, if they don't do anything to treat him, that he is going to perish. So right away, they call to Jesus. Now, one thing to keep in mind here is that Lazarus, Martha, and Mary, they were not some strangers that Jesus knew about. You know, they weren't some people that you just say, hey, how are you? Fine, and you move on. In fact, the Bible says that Jesus knew them very well. And not only did they know them very well, but Jesus loved them very deeply. They were very close to Jesus. Yet, we see that when Jesus receives this news that Lazarus, the one that he loves, is sick, Jesus does something that is very strange. That he does not come to them right away. In fact, the Bible says that he stays where he is 2 extra days. Instead of going right away to Lazarus. Now, I don't know about you, but if I get a phone call from my mom saying that my dad is sick, my immediate reaction isn't going to be, well, let me stay here 2 more days and see how it turns out. No, I'm going to go on the internet, buy the first plane ticket that's available, and I'm going to fly home to see my dad. But instead of going to Martha, Mary, and Lazarus right away, we see that Jesus actually stays where he is longer. And it's really interesting because it's not as if he's detained by force, that somehow he has to stay where he is. Instead, he chooses to stay. In fact, when Jesus hears the news that Lazarus is ill, Jesus says this. He says that this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God so that the Son of Man may be glorified through it. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was his disciples hearing Jesus saying that this illness was for the glory of God, immediately I would have thought that means that Jesus is going to go and he's going to heal this man. And as he heals this man, everyone else around him will see the glory of God being demonstrated through the healing. But Jesus doesn't do that. In fact, Lazarus, the one that Jesus loves deeply because Jesus chooses to stay where he is 2 extra days, he dies. And not only does he die, but Martha and Mary, they suffer through that process of watching their brother eventually dying. And of course, as we read the story, we know exactly how it turns out. So we're like, well, it's not a big deal because we know that Jesus is going to go, and we know that Jesus is going to rise Lazarus from the dead. But from Martha and Mary and what they were struggling through, they weren't sure whether Jesus was going to come to them or not. So just put yourself in their situation, that you called to Jesus because you knew exactly where he was, that you sent word to him, and you know that he's not far away. Right? He's in Karawachi, and you know that he can be here. Maybe with traffic, I don't know, 3 hours, no traffic, 30 minutes. But you know that he can get in a car and be here, except they didn't have cars, right? So he's riding on a donkey, and you know that he can be here before your brother dies. So they wait a day, hoping that Jesus would come, but Jesus does not come. And they wait another day, hoping that Jesus would come, but Jesus does not come. In fact, not only does Jesus not come, but their brother dies. What do you do when you experience love, yet that love disappoints you?
that it doesn't pull through. Especially when you feel like that love should never disappoint you. And that's the situation that we see in this passage. So not only the situation, but we want to talk about the solution. So in the midst of their suffering, how does God demonstrate his love? And there's three truths, I believe, that we can take away from this passage about God's love for us. And the first truth is that even though his love seems disappointing, in fact, his love, first of all, is a perfect love that we need. That God's love for us is a perfect love that we need. Not only is it a perfect love, but we see that it's also a compassionate love that reaches out. And not only is it a compassionate love that reaches out, but lastly, we see that it's a victorious love that overcomes. It's a victorious love that overcomes. All right, so we're going to talk about these three truths, and then after that, we're going to close out. So let's talk about that first truth, that God's love for us is a perfect love that we need. Now, notice I didn't say that it's a perfect love that we want, but it's a perfect love that we need. We know that God's love for us is perfect, and what I mean by perfect is that God's love for us is perfect in the sense that Colossians 2, 9 through 10 talks about how in the midst of our emptiness, that God's love brings fulfillment and completion. Because we realize the things that really fill our heart, it's not necessarily about what we have in our lives. Right? I know so many people that work so hard because they think that if I can only purchase that next thing, or if I can get the car of my dreams, or if I can buy the house in that location, then somehow that's going to fulfill my heart. And that's why every year, what does Apple do? They come up with a new phone. Is it a better phone? A little bit. But it's a newer phone. And so you buy your Apple phone, and you're really excited for maybe a day or so, but then you get tired of it, and then when you see a new one coming out, you're like, oh, I want that. Why? Is it because you need a new phone? No, because you realize your old Apple phone, it doesn't fulfill you like how it once did, right? When you talk to Siri, she doesn't sound the same as she once did. It's a love that into our death, Ephesians 2:1, it tells us that his love actually brings life and meaning. Romans 5:10 through 11, it tells us that into our separation, while we were still separated from God, that his love brings reconciliation through his Son. And 1 John 4:10 tells us that into our imperfect love, that God brings perfect love. And that's what God's love is, that his love for us is perfect. I think it's really important for us to realize and understand and be willing to stand on this truth, because, you know, the reality is that when we go through difficulties, what we often do, what I often do and what I see our church members often do, is that we begin to measure God's love according to our circumstance. So our understanding of whether God loves us or not, it really depends on the outcome of our circumstance. So that if we really feel like God is pulling through, then yes, God loves us. But if we feel like somehow God has abandoned us, then maybe God's love for us is not complete, or maybe it's not perfect, or maybe his love for us isn't fulfilling as all these pastors talk about. But when you think about it, it should be the other way around. It's not that our circumstance that shapes our understanding of God's love for us, but it's actually his word. It's how God revealed himself to us through his word. That it's the revelation of the knowledge of God that begins to dictate how we need to understand our circumstances. So that when God declares that he is good all the time, not just 99% of the time, and maybe 1% he fails. The one God says that he is for us, that even though at times it doesn't feel like that God is for us, that we believe his word. Now, it doesn't necessarily mean that you're going to fully understand what God is trying to do in demonstrating his love for you. Because when there is pain in our lives, it's hard for us to see how the love of God is at work through that situation and that circumstance. The illustration that I gave is my kids. When I think about my kids and their understanding of my love for them, they don't always understand how my love for them works. Because when I do things with them that they want to do, right? After school, they say, I want to go to the park. So I take them to the park and I play with them. Then it's, yay, daddy loves us. I want ice cream. So we go and get ice cream. Then it's, yay, daddy loves us. We want to sleep at 9 o'clock because we want to watch this Lego Star Wars movie. And when daddy lets them, then yay, daddy loves us. But then when I tell them after school, before you play, you have to do your homework, then daddy's no longer nice, and daddy is no longer loving. When I tell them that they have to clean up after themselves, or when I tell them they always have to be honest and tell the truth, because their understanding of daddy's love is that as long as daddy does the things that we want him to do, then daddy loves me. But if he forces me to do things that I don't want to do, then daddy doesn't love me. And when I think about it, that's how many of us, we relate to God. We come to church. And the way that many of us relate to God is contractual, right? So as long as we do these four things, then what we are expecting God to do is his four things. But when God fails to do those four things, then we're thinking, God, wait a minute. I did exactly what you wanted me to do, right? Read the Bible 30 minutes a day. I come to church almost every Sunday. I might miss it here and there, but I have a really good excuse. I try to love people at least once a week. I don't do anything bad that other people are doing, then we expect God to do his part. Never let us suffer. And X, Y, and Z. But when you think about it, maybe it's not the fact that God loves us, but maybe where that misunderstanding comes is the fact that what God is aiming for in our lives as he begins to demonstrate his love for us is very different from what we are aiming for. See, for my kids, they don't necessarily understand that I love them because what they are aiming for, right? Ice cream, watching movies, daddy letting them play all that they want. That goal that they have is very different from what I want for my sons. I don't want them to have cavities. I want them to grow up to be men of integrity. And it's the same way in our relationship with God. Maybe the things that we want in our life, even though they might be good things, maybe God's aim for us is different. Because God's aim isn't for us to have a good life. Not to say that God chooses so that we have a horrible life, but maybe that's not God's ultimate aim. Maybe God's ultimate aim isn't for us to come to church to learn these moral lessons so that we are turning out to be good people. But maybe God's aim for us is for us to be conformed more and more to the image of His Son. And that disappointment and that disillusion that we feel, maybe it's not necessarily the fact that God is demonstrating or He isn't demonstrating His love for us, but maybe it's what we're aiming for. And there's a gap between what God wants versus what we want. And that gap is the disappointment that we experience. Because when you think about the story, what Jesus was aiming for in that situation, does Jesus have compassion? Yes. Does He still love them? Yes. But His ultimate aim is what? So that through that situation, that God would be glorified. Versus the sisters, what their ultimate aim is, that their brother would be healed and that they would be relieved of their suffering. Now, are those bad things? No, they're not. But maybe, just maybe, what God is aiming for you through the difficulties and the sufferings or disappointments, disillusionment, whatever it is that you go through in life, it's so that God can demonstrate more and more of Himself. So that through that situation, not only are you learning to trust and obey, but that you're learning to walk by faith. So whenever we feel disappointment with God's love for us, maybe it's not that God is failing us. But maybe, just maybe, we need to re-examine what it is that we are aiming for. So not only is it a perfect love that we need, but it's also a compassionate love that reaches out. We see that God's love for us is a compassionate love that reaches out. And even though Jesus doesn't necessarily explain to the sisters, right? He tells His disciples the reason why He's staying away is that through this experience that He will be glorified and that people around Him will know that He is the Christ that was sent by God. And even though that's not necessarily explained to the sisters, one thing that really stands out to us about how Jesus relates to them is that when Jesus comes, and as they are asking Jesus, could you not have come sooner? How He relates to them is what? Through compassion. Even though God might not necessarily give us the answers that we're looking for, one thing that we can be certain of is that God will always relate to us through His compassionate heart. Because God is our Father. And I don't know any fathers who would delight at the sufferings of their children. Right? I don't know how many of you guys have kids. Probably not very many. Right? But in the U.S., take my kids to the playground all the time. To this day, I have yet to meet a father that when their child falls from the swings and they're hurting and they're crying, asking for their daddy, they stand over him and go, ha, ha, ha. But you'd see that and you'd be like, this is the worst dad in the world. And so when you think about earthly fathers in their imperfection, that when they're able to demonstrate compassion for their children, think about God, our Heavenly Father, in His perfection. The way that he relates to us is through compassion. And that's why when we struggle, it's okay to express those struggles to God. Right? I know so many Christians that feel like that as they're struggling, as they experience disappointments, that they cannot communicate those things to God because somehow if they say those things to God, then God is going to be disappointed in them. That God is going to say, well, you shouldn't say that. But these sisters, when they go to God, and then when they ask Jesus, could you not have come earlier? The thing that we notice here is that Jesus doesn't tell them, Mary, Martha, what's wrong with you? Don't you know me by now? Or he doesn't throw some scripture in their face. But what does he do? He weeps. Verse 35, two words, Jesus wept. Really easy to memorize, right? Two words, Jesus wept. But so powerful. Because that's how God relates to every single one of us. You know, I remember my wife and I, we went through a season of difficulty. We were expecting, by the way, I told you guys, we have three boys. And after our second one, my wife was actually pregnant. We were almost done with our first trimester, and she had a miscarriage, and we lost our third child. So our third one should have been our fourth. And when that miscarriage happened, we couldn't comprehend why, because there weren't any signs. Up to that point, the doctors were saying it was a very healthy pregnancy. And I remember just weeping with my wife and grieving together, asking God the question of why. And the thing is, to this day, we don't know why. Because God never answered that question for us. So even though we don't know why, the thing that we experienced in the midst of that difficult situation that we went through is God's compassion. Because even if God told us the answer why, what's that going to do for us? And it was through the compassion of God that he began to restore our hearts. And that's why for me, church is so important. Because it's not just a place where you come, but it's a place where you begin to demonstrate the love to the people around you. Because when we think about God demonstrating his love, how does he do that? Well, he can do that by coming and comforting our hearts, but oftentimes how he does that is what? He uses the people of God to speak his love into our lives. And so as we were going through that difficult time in our lives, it was through our friends, it was through our church family that God began to demonstrate his love. It was through their words that God began to speak comfort into our lives. That's why church is never a place that you go to fulfill your responsibility to God. But church is a place where we come to be Christ-like to one another. So that even in the midst of the difficulties that we go through, that God uses that as a testimony to build others up. How God responded to the sufferings of Mary and Martha is through compassion. So not only a perfect and compassionate love, but let's close with this. That ultimately we see that God's love for us is a victorious love that overcomes. That it's a victorious love that overcomes. Now, when we talk about victorious love, I don't necessarily mean victorious love in the sense that Jesus brought Lazarus back from the dead. Right? It's not a victorious love in the sense that God is going to guarantee that that he's going to remove your problems no matter what they are. There is no guarantee that God is going to restore the relationship. There's no guarantee that maybe the family problems that we're experiencing, that somehow that God is going to work it out. But I say it's a victorious love. Because what we see in the Word of God is that no matter what we go through in our lives, Jesus says, what? That his will is always accomplished. It's always accomplished. His purpose for our lives is always accomplished. Now, when you think about that, you're like, okay, so God's purpose is always accomplished. But what does that do for me? Well, it does wonders for you because why? God is good. And that God is for you. So when we talk about God's will being accomplished in your life, what we're saying is that God is moving on your behalf to cause you, what? Blessings. And so even in this story, let's say for argument's sake, that Lazarus does not rise from the dead, that he does not come back to life. And what Mary says in verse 24 is true, that I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. But no matter what we struggle with now, the end is never in question, right? As Christians, the end is never in question because we know what the end is going to be. That we're going to be with God forever. But Jesus isn't just talking about the end. But what he is talking about here is that in the midst of living our lives, through the difficulties, through the questions, through the fog, that God will always conquer. That God will always be victorious. That God will always work it out for our good. That God will always be our resurrection in our life. So that even though maybe the outcome isn't necessarily what you're looking for, that God is going to redeem that struggle. And we oftentimes talk about how it's really your greatest struggle that becomes your greatest ministry. That through the struggles and the disappointments that we go through as we cling on to God, what does he do? He redeems that by building in you a testimony. And we see that over and over again. When you think about the life of Paul, what do you think about? I think about his suffering for the gospel. I think about a crazy man who was willing to die. I think about the hardships that he experienced. But I also think about the testimony that God used those things to demonstrate to the rest of us that it was worth it. That God is so much greater than the sufferings that we go through in our lives. I think about how Jesus, that he overcomes, that Jesus will always overcome. And it's not just a matter of, okay, that means I just have to do it. I have to press on. It's not about you doing anything because the Christian life is never about you. It's never about your ability to bear through it. But it's always about the grace of God that reminds us over and over again that He is the one who is at work in our lives. That He is the one who reminds us over and over again that He is good and that He will love us, that He will not abandon us. And that's why when Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life, not only is He talking about the end when we die, but He's also talking about the cross that He is about to face. And in that cross, that as we look to the cross, what we see is what? God's best. That He has already demonstrated the fullness of His love. That He has already paid the greatest price so that whenever we question His love, whenever we question, is God really going to come through? God says, look to the cross and be reminded that I am the resurrection and the life. That I have already given you my best. And I will always be at work to make you more and more into the image of my Son. So the one thing that I want to leave with us this afternoon is simply this, that God's love is at work for His glory and for our joy. That God's love is at work not only for His glory, but really for our joy. I want to close out by showing us this video. It's I don't know how many of you guys actually watch American basketball. He is a coach on one of the basketball teams called Oklahoma Thunders. He's one of the assistant coaches, but recently his wife and his kids, they were driving in a car and they were in a car accident. And she actually passed away from that accident. And this is him speaking his eulogy at his wife's funeral. So I want you to go ahead and listen to the words that he says and really think about the difference that his relationship with Jesus makes even in this heartbreaking loss. Okay, let's go ahead and watch this together.
I'm thankful for all that the people who showed up today. It's a pretty tough time, not just for me, but for all of you as well. And I'm mindful of that. I'm thankful for my family. My children have been unbelievably resilient this past week. All of my relatives who've flown and drove, and many friends, some people flew in for the day just to spend a few hours with me and didn't even get that accomplished. But it all is well received by my family, and especially me. The Bible says in Psalms 133:1, behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. And I think that's what we've done, and that's what Ingrid would have wanted. Psalm 73:1 says God is good. And 1 John 4:16 says God is love. During times like this, it's easy to forget that because what we've gone through is pretty tough and it's hard. And we want an answer. And we don't always get that answer when we want it. But we can't lose sight of the fact that God loves us. And that's what my wife, and that's what I try to, however badly, exhibit on a daily basis. But God does love us. He loved me so much that He sent His Son to die for my sins. And I, for one, know that I'm not the man that you guys see every day. And only God could cover that. He loved me so much that He gave me a wife that loved every part of me. And she fit me perfectly. And I know different players that I've had over the years probably got tired of me talking about my wife. But I used to always think to myself, like, who else was I going to talk about? So that never bothered me. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. All of this will work out. As hard as this is for me and my family and for you, this will work out. I know this because I've seen this in my life. See, back in 1990, at the University of Notre Dame, I had a doctor look me in the face and say, "You're going to die if you keep playing basketball." And I had testing done, test after test, shipping me all over the place to try to figure out a way for me to play. And it didn't work out. And I kept that from Ingrid. She knew I was having some tests done, but she didn't know the severity of the situation. So my career was over at the age of 18. And we had a press conference, and I left the press conference by myself, and I went to her dorm room, and I told her what happened. And the very next words out of her mouth after we probably cried a little bit, she said, "Honey, Jesus can heal your heart." And I'm evidence that God can work it out. I don't care what you're going through. This is hard for my family, but this will work out. And my wife would punch me if I were to sit up here and whine about what's going on. That doesn't take away the pain. But it will work out because God causes all things to work out. You just can't quit. You can't give in. See, the Bible says Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And America teaches us to just numb that, and it's not true, but it is true. All you got to do is look around you. Get outside of these walls, and you know it's true. This will work out. Doesn't mean it's not hard. Doesn't mean it's not painful. Doesn't mean we don't have tough times, and we're going to have tough times. What we need is the Lord. And that's what my wife tried to exhibit every single day. Now, I'm going to close with this, and I think it's the most important thing that we need to understand. Everybody's praying for me and my family, which is right. But let us not forget that there were two people in this situation. And that family needs prayer as well. And we have no ill will towards that family. In my house, we have a sign that says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." We cannot serve the Lord if we don't have a heart of forgiveness. That family didn't wake up wanting to hurt my wife. Life is hard. It is very hard. And that was tough. But we hold no ill will towards the Donaldson family. And we, as a group, brothers united in unity, should be praying for that family because they grieve as well. So let's not lose sight of what's important. God will work this out. My wife is in heaven. God loves us. God is love. And when we walk away from this place today, let's celebrate, because my wife is where we all need to be. And I'm envious of that. But I got 5 crumb snatchers I got to deal with. I love you guys for taking time out of your day to celebrate my wife. We didn't lose her. When you lose something, you can't find it. I know exactly where my wife is. I'll miss holding her hand. I'll miss talking with my wife. Sam and Coach Donovan probably couldn't figure out why I always wanted to get out of the office, me and Mo Cheeks. Mo probably wanted to go do something else, but we always wanted to get out of the office. I just enjoy being with my wife. I enjoy being with my family. And most of the times we didn't do anything. We'd just be at the house sitting around doing nothing. I'm going to miss that. Let's not lose sight of what's important. God is important. What Christ did on the cross is important. Let's not lose sight of that family that also lost someone that they love. I love you guys. I hope I get a chance to hug and shake a hand and give a kiss on the cheek. But let's keep what's important at the forefront. Thank you.
Amen. Let's stand together. I know that we're going to take communion.